Over these last 5 weeks, we've been thinking about what it looks like to live life under King Jesus, what is the nature of his kingdom and what is life look like because of it. And we heard about what it means to wait well for the king who's going to return. We saw the king who wasn't elected, but in fact was rejected by all who were around him. We saw this king who was willing to empty himself and give himself to meet us in the darkness of sin and death. And we celebrated the king who was exalted, who rose, who is wanting to move us towards a new era of his kingdom of life beyond death. And so I guess today we're thinking about, well, so what? If the king is risen indeed, what does that have to do with me? What does that look like for life tomorrow? In fact, I was chatting with Reuben yesterday and he was saying that in kids' church this term, he'd had a question of what is the purpose of life? Thankful for all the kids' church teachers who engage in these questions and instruct and teach our kids during the school terms. So I guess really this passage today is one of these clear articulations of what is our purpose post the resurrection of Jesus. And perhaps it's sort of a pondering, or perhaps there's a wrestle you might be feeling. What is actually the difference that this is making to this world that we live in all of its brokenness? What difference is this making to my place in it, where I feel so insignificant and small? And so if you have a look at your passage there, we have the disciples gathered together on a mountain in Galilee in verse 16, and mountains in Scripture always tend to have some symbolism. They've historically been places of God revealing himself, of the opportunity for a personal encounter that brings about a transformation in those who are there. And so here on a mountain, the disciples, they come together. And if we just think about the last few days, it would just been a roller coaster of emotions, with the despair of what Jesus is talking about in the Last Supper, to the heaviness of hearts in seeing the one that you've followed, now crucified, to the fear of seeing and hearing about an empty grave, and then the joy of considering the possibility of a risen king. Now we meet the disciples together in the very place Matthew says that Jesus told them to be. And it's not that they've sort of got themselves all together, that they've fully got their heads around things, because we read that some of them doubted. But thankfully, that's okay. Doubts aren't a major problem with where God's going here, because it's not the disciples who have the platform post-Jesus' resurrection. The final and decisive words belong to the king. And what we hear in these final words in Matthew's account is a revelation. As these people, these disciples, encounter the risen Jesus, he's pointing them forward to the kind of transformed life that is available because of the risen king. The king who died to meet them where they were at and has risen to lead them towards where they were made to be. And so a mountain in Galilee, it's probably quite a familiar spot to them, perhaps prominent in their time travelling around with Jesus in his public ministry. And Jesus comes there to speak to them. But firstly, he reassures them with a bold declaration of the new reality. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You probably heard this before. It's really the centerpiece of this passage. Jesus is not merely claiming to be a wise teacher or a compassionate friend. He is an authoritative Lord whose rule extends over all of creation. And this declaration that we're going to ponder this morning is both a word that brings great comfort, but also a word that is a call to action. Now, Jesus' authority has been on display for the disciples over his public life. He's shown authority over illness, infirmity, evil spirits, even death itself. He's proclaimed to have authority over sin by offering forgiveness. But now Jesus affirms how exhaustive his authority is. He has authority over all. Friends, Jesus hasn't just been delegated a particular department within creation or limited to a region. He's not just an authority that lasts for a period of time. Following his resurrection, Jesus' sphere of authority has enlarged to the entire universe across all time. It's cosmic in scope. So we've got to realize this isn't Jesus just saying, hey, I've got some good ideas about how life might go well for you. No, he's saying, I am the king. And this word authority, it's embodied the idea of having the right to rule. Jesus is saying, I have the right to govern. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. There is no realm, no domain, no corner of creation that is not under my lordship. So as we think about various political systems, economic, tribal nations, persons, Jesus' authority overextends over systems that operate in this world, but even over every corner of our life. Jesus affirms authority over our work, our relationships, our thought process, the way we use our body and express ourselves. All of it belongs to him. And this, I think, provides a great comfort, but also is a great call. He has authority because he rose from death. The resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus is the true Son. But in his resurrection, as he's talking to his disciples here, we see that he's not trying to escape from this world. He hasn't given up on the people who dwell here, but rather he has been installed as king over everything. And this wasn't just sort of coincidence. This didn't occur by chance. In fact, the whole arc of what God's been doing that's revealed in the Bible has been moving towards this point. But way back in Genesis, humanity was created to rule under God's authority. But through sin, rather than wanting to accept that place, humanity sort of grasped it for ourselves. And so the result of that is this world that is fragmented, that is rebellious against God and is ultimately decaying. But now, in this new era, through the one who was perfectly obedient, who died in our place and has risen from death, the true authority has been restored. This isn't a human coming and dominating and just being better than everyone else, but we see a king who is willing to empty himself for the sake of others and according to the Father's will. See, if we think about the whole Bible story arc, Jesus is the better Adam, the true human who now reigns as humanity was intended to be in the beginning under God's rule. And he's a king who doesn't crush his enemies, he rather dies for them. He hasn't come to build some grand empire, but he's introduced a kingdom that is just not of this world. And so when he declares that he has all authority, he's echoing that great vision given to Daniel in chapter 7 that we looked at last year and we all sort of scratched our heads at, where one like the Son of Man came towards the Ancient of Days and is given authority, given glory, given power. This is Jesus post-resurrection. He's fulfilled the prophecies that came before, and he's not some distant theoretical figure, but he's interacting personally. And so what does that mean for us? Well, I think for us, as we live in a world where we often are confronted with the hopelessness and the brokenness around us, if we think about global inequality, as we are concerned about the future livability of the environment and sustainability, if we think about world population and what that means for people to flourish, as we look at societies that promote evil and applaud it and mobilise it, these things can cause us great concern, but they ultimately shouldn't drive us to utter despair. Likewise, when we witness those aspects of this world where people and systems look powerful and impressive and immovable, no matter how loud a leader is or how prominent a company has become, they don't actually have the kind of authority that they may well claim to. No, friends, the risen Jesus has been given authority over all. And so Caesar is not Lord. Neither is success. That's not the be-all and end-all. Even as we approach an election, there's no political party that can actually bring about the kind of complete and total change that they promise or that we ultimately desire. Our self-interest is not ultimate. Jesus has the authority over all. And that is to reshape the way that we navigate life in this world. And it's from that place of unrivaled authority that verse 19, he then sends us out. Remember what we looked at last week? King Jesus, why did he rise? Well, he wants us to lead us to a new spot. And so the comfort of this message is that Jesus has all authority, but the call, the direct call, the difference that it makes, the purpose that we have for our life is to go and make disciples of all nations. So it's not just a casual sort of aside. This is a mandate backed by the highest power in the universe. As he speaks to his disciples post his resurrection, he is wanting to send them on a mission that mirrors the reality that he is in charge. And so the command to go and make disciples of all nations, it comes from the King who has ultimate authority, who wants many to be members of his kingdom. People from all across the globe, people from all throughout time. And so for this to occur, those initial disciples would need to go somewhere. They would need to leave their place. That would be a major reorientation of their expectations of what their life would look like and how their current relationships would be going forward. Their willingness to go would show their allegiance to Jesus, that they themselves are a disciple. To be a disciple is to be an apprentice, a learner. It is to be a follower. To show that Jesus has ultimate authority over your decisions. And so it obviously begins by listening to Jesus' word and then following his direction. Friends, just be really clear here. To follow Jesus is going to change your life. Change it in ways that you will not know today. To be a disciple is to move toward who God is wanting us to be, who he's created and saved us to be. For these initial disciples, it would be physical relocation, but for all disciples that followed on from that, it's got to require some intentionality to go, doesn't it? You can't go anywhere without some kind of effort, without it coming at some kind of cost. Without it involving you not being passive, but actually active in some way. But let's be clear, to respond in being a disciple maker begins with this personal encounter with Jesus himself. But it doesn't stay there. It extends to a lifelong journey of learning and growing to becoming the person that God has made us and saved us to be. So what's the response to the risen Jesus? Well, it's to go and make disciples. What does that look like? Well, I think it means declaring that Jesus has all authority. It's encouraging people around us to follow Jesus too. It's a constant call to dying to self, surrendering all of our life to him, to personally being washed inwardly by the Spirit, and willing to publicly declare who is Lord over all. And so it is inviting others to do likewise. We see going on there in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Baptism acts as a public symbol of the inner transformation that comes when we surrender our lives to Jesus. Baptism doesn't erase the fact that we have doubts or that we will struggle. Rather, it is a visible mark of an inward change, a declaration that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the one who rules. But to be a disciple of Jesus isn't just about us and our faith. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, making disciples is inviting people to align their lives with that reality. And so it will be countercultural because our world continues to prize and prioritize independence and self-reliance. And independence and self-reliance, they don't correlate with following Jesus. So it's not just inviting people to make a decision for Jesus. It's not just getting people baptized and then everything's good. No, verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything. You see, discipleship, making disciples, it involves walking alongside people, sharing both the joys and struggles of life, and having honest conversations about what it would look like to follow Jesus. Now, remember what we found out about the people back in verse 17. There are some who worshipped the risen Jesus in the moment, but Matthew says some doubted. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't rebuke the doubters, but he commissions them. He sends them. Our doubts about what to fully do with the risen Jesus, they don't disqualify us from the task of discipleship. And I think that's because authentic discipleship involves our own vulnerability, expressing our own continual need for Jesus. It gives us a real heart that those who don't yet know Jesus, that their life would truly be better if they surrendered to him. And so teaching others, it can involve formalized groups and studies and courses. It can involve doing a degree in theology, but it's not limited to those because it's about learning how to obey what it looks like to have Jesus' authority over each aspect of life. What does it look like for Jesus to have authority over each segment of your life now and over the various stages of your life throughout time? Discipleship is a lifelong learning process. So for kids who grow up in the church, they've got to work out what does it mean to follow Jesus in my stage of life. As a teenager, as a son, as a daughter, as a mother, as a father, as a friend, as an employee, as a colleague, as a business owner. You see, the way of the kingdom is not merely about following rules, although it is about changed behaviour. It's not simply head knowledge here. It's not simply just going, yeah, Jesus died for me. It's about embracing a new way of being in this world, a way shaped by our King, the King, King Jesus, who reigns with his love, his justice, his mercy and humility. To make disciples is to teach others about the ways of the King. It's encouraging them to respond in obedience, to immerse themselves as we immerse ourselves under Jesus' reign. And it's going to be different to the world around. And I don't like being different, and maybe you're like me. Maybe you're one of those people who loves being different. Then this won't be your issue. But for those who don't like being different, you've got to realize that if you're following Jesus, you're going to be different from a lot of people. We live in various societies. We live in our society that has a whole range of offers coming our way of what's going to fulfill us. What's a wise strategy to deal with the stress of life? All of them, apart from Jesus, will ultimately not be able to hold the weight that we place on it. We're invited in each aspect of our life to surrender ourselves to the one who has all authority. And from that, we have the opportunity to have a deeper relationship with the one who reigns. And so as we think about what it means to teach others, well, I guess as a community here, we have formalized structures like this thing now, so that, you know, each year, year on year, we're sort of trying to work through books of the Bible. Like, there's a spreadsheet so that we can see over the last 10 years, we've covered off these books. We're doing some Old Testament each year. We're doing some New Testament. We're looking at Gospels. I'm not sort of sitting down thinking, oh, yeah, we really need to do Zechariah 14 because I saw what someone did last week. I don't know. It's like, let's look at this book. Let's understand it. And as we gather under it, God exposes things. But also there's situations where we need to be taught and God's word needs to be brought into the specifics of our life. And it's in those moments that we need each other, brothers and sisters, to explain to us clearly, compassionately, what God has revealed, and then to encourage us to walk in obedience. And it's actually our obedience as followers of Jesus that then becomes a testimony of the hope that is available to this broken world. Because our obedience shows something of the nature of our King. The difference that the one who has authority over everything in heaven and earth, what difference he makes to the very specific aspects of life. Like, just have a think about your workplace right now or our workplace you've been in the past. Think about how different it would be if there was someone that you worked alongside who was just continually striving for Jesus to have authority over every aspect of their life. But it'd probably look like someone who has this peace, even in the midst of great, maybe internal structural uncertainty. It would be someone who loves truth, even when it comes at their own great personal cost. It would be a work colleague who genuinely cares for others, not just those who might be advantageous for their career, but even that person that everyone just finds really difficult. I reckon it'd look like someone who is just very quickly willing to own their mistakes without wanting to undermine them, without trying to make excuses, and willing to receive the consequences of them. See, this is the testimony of life under the King. It's a transformation that is visible, that is very specific. And so as we are seeking to teach others the way, as we're inviting people to live a life of obedience, it's not something that we just encourage others to do, but it's a process that we're caught up in as well, because as disciple makers, we don't stop being a disciple of Jesus himself. And so it's something that we do together. That's why we follow Jesus together here. We're allowing God's word, all of it, to shape every aspect of our mind and our decisions and our interactions. And it's in that that we do sort of start to embody the kingdom that Jesus has established. His kingdoms are not of this world. Now, I don't know about you, but this passage can often feel like it comes with great weight to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, I'm not, you know, going overseas, so am I really doing it? I think one of the most striking things about these verses is that some of them doubt it. Get it? Like, they're in the presence of the risen Jesus on a mountaintop and they're doubting. Friends, doubt isn't the enemy of faith, but it's an opportunity to explore deeper your relationship with God. There might be seasons where the questions that you have, like, far outweigh the answers that you've been able to put together. But friends, your doubt doesn't undermine the authority of Jesus, who's been given authority over all things in heaven and earth. In fact, in our doubts, we actually have the opportunity to admit that we need him more than we actually do when we feel like it all makes sense. And it's in our doubts that perhaps we have the opportunity for a deeper experience, a more personal experience of God's presence and his grace. So friends, don't be scared when you've got honest questions that you're grappling with, when you have moments of hesitation about, is it really a resurrection? Like, it always blows my mind. Like, really? Like, really? It's hard. I'm finding it hard to believe. When you're wrestling with truth, because obedience to that truth is going to come at a massive cost. Even those moments when you stumble in disobedience, there are opportunities not to despair, but to turn back and experience the wonder and the presence of God. And so this final reassurance in verse 20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I think this is Jesus' antidote to every doubt that we have. It's a promise that transcends time and our circumstances. The one who all authority in heaven and earth has been given to, he's intimately present with us in every season of life. God's not just sort of wanting to hang out with the A-grade students, those flawless Christians who have got it all together. No, he meets all of us right where we are. And he's wanting to move us forward in a life of faith. So this comes on the back of this great assertion that all authority has been given to Jesus. It comes on the back of Jesus' clarity of how do we respond to that? What should be a major purpose in our life? Going and making disciples. But we do so with the reassurance that God is with us. So perhaps here's a suggestion. You could start each day with a prayer. That you acknowledge that the same God who's risen Jesus from the dead is with you. I reckon that'll change the nature of the real challenge that you see in your day ahead. And it will certainly change the way that we respond to triumphs and successes that we also participate in. Beginning each day remembering that we are never truly alone. That's what this promise leads to. And so in those seasons when we are overwhelmed by the challenges of life, maybe it's stress, maybe it's grief, maybe it's complicated anxiety, the promise of Jesus' presence enables us to walk those seasons in a new way. It's an invitation not to trust in our strength and our own wisdom, but to trust in the love of God who is there with us this day. And as we allow this promise to permeate every aspect of our life, I think it actually invigorates us. As we become a little bit more aware to where the Spirit is directing us to areas of disobedience that need to be reoriented. We are encouraged that these don't come from a distance, but they come from the one who is close and proximate, who is inviting us towards the kind of person that we have been made and saved to be. And so whilst this is the key mandate for discipleship, let's not come under the false view that discipleship is just a line that we can put in our diary. It's really just a way of organizing our whole life. Every conversation, any conversation could be an opportunity to both encounter the grace of God ourselves and extend that grace to others. This changes the way that we navigate those hectic seasons of life and also probably those ones that seem a little bit simple and mundane. realizing that all of our life is a gift given to us. And that as we trust in the one who's been given authority over all things, our life sort of becomes this worked example that others can start to see, okay, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. A little bit different. I don't fully understand that person's life, but I like that way that they talk to me. They listen to me. That's different. I want to understand that a bit more. Making disciples isn't just a line that we put in our diary. It involves us being present with others. As we share in the joys and the sorrows of life, as we have the opportunity to share with them the hope that the risen Jesus, who has authority over all, is offering them. Friends, our world is so fractured, isn't it? Isn't there so much fear about how out of control a lot of aspects of our world are? This is a great hope. But it's not the church growth strategy. It's not me going up here and going, we need to grow this thing, so go and make disciples. No, this is an opportunity for us to be the people of God. That God is transforming this world by one, as people surrender their authority to His and participate in His work of inviting others. And so there's great comfort from this great commission that there is one who has all authority, that He's promised to be with us till the end of the age. And it is a clear call on our life, a call to participate in going and making disciples, going towards that person at school who seems like they're just like a little bit on the outer, making your effort to send a message to that friend who seems open to something more. Going always comes at a cost. It always involves action, but it's an opportunity for us to participate in what God is doing. And we do so with the great comfort that even when we're wrestling with doubts, even when our going and making seems quite ineffective, that the God who is reigning over all has promised to be with us till the very end of the age. So friends, in 3 weeks' time, we've got our Celebration Sunday. It's an opportunity for us to look back over what God's been doing here. It's not just the sort of last 10 years since we've been meeting here. It'll also be a glimpse at what God's been doing here the last 100 years since His people in various ways have been meeting here. But it's an opportunity for also to look forward. What does it look like for us to respond to this reality that Jesus has authority over all? And what does it look like for us to participate in going and making disciples? So there'll be some questions that I give out to sort of prompt some thoughts and discussion, and hopefully on that day can be the beginning of a conversation that takes us forward, participating in this kingdom of life beyond death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, the risen King, Jesus. We thank You that He has been given authority over all things, and He has promised to be with us till the very end of the age. Might King Jesus guide each of our steps. Might You be strengthening us and moulding us through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Might You go before us as we seek to be Your people in this world. And Father, we thank You for the great privilege that You invite us to, of experiencing Your love and being transformed by You. We pray, Lord, that You'd be doing that work amongst many in this city, this nation, and indeed across the globe. We thank You that You have established a kingdom that is not of this world, but it's for this world. a kingdom that will last forever. And we give you all praise.